The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Thank you, Raylene and Ethan. Did you know they wrote that song? They wrote that song, and it's a wonderful song. By the way, I should tell you that a lot of our worship people write music. And I think you'd be surprised if we told you which ones we sing that they've actually written. Quite a lot of them, actually. And saying that, I just want to mention Thursday Night Live coming up in March 6th and 7th. Thursday Night Live happens on a Wednesday night and a Thursday night. But this is a night where you can hear the songs, the music our own people have written. It's always a great night, and it's always sold out early. You can get tickets for that. I think they're $10 at the connecting counter out there. You won't be disappointed. This is amazing, the gifting that God has given these people. And we get a chance to sit there and hear that music on Thursday Night Live. So get your ticket, and if you're disappointed, Dallas will give you your money back. I really appreciate Pastor James praying for Haiti. You know, if you follow the news, it's been an utter disaster down there. And as he said, Haiti arrived, the missionaries there have been airlifted out. As far as we know, the last we heard, Mark Honorat stayed behind. Everybody else has gone from the compound from North America. Mark wanted to stay there and just ensure that the compound is protected. And when you're thinking about it this week, just if you could pray that the compound with the trade school in it and the classrooms and the medical clinic, and then they have a children's village just across the road. If you would pray that God would protect all that. I mean, they've already had a great earthquake a few years ago where the trade school was wiped out and had to be redone. So just pray. There was a lull in the unrest yesterday, so people get some water and get some food, but they're going back at it. So as James modeled for us how to pray for Haiti, pray that God would bring peace to that country as you hear about it and see about it in the news this week. Also, I just want to bring to your attention, there's a couple that comes to our church, Dwayne and Diane Souveny, and they have a daughter, Alicia, who is 30 years old, who was in a terrible accident. I think it was yesterday. It was this week for sure. And she is very, very badly injured. She lost part of her leg. It was amputated below the knee. And they would really like our prayer. She was a pilot with the Canadian Air Force, so you know the impact of that kind of an accident on things like that. So if you could pray, Alicia's married with two children, and we're just praying that God would bring recovery and complete healing to her body, which is very beat up, and that somehow in the midst of this, they, both Dwayne and Diane and Alicia and her family, would experience the comfort and peace of God. So why don't we take a minute and just pray for them. Father in heaven, we thank you that in any day of trouble, we can stop and just lift up our voices to you. Father, we come on behalf of Dwayne and Diane and their daughter Alicia and her husband and children. And Father, we don't understand why these things happen and how quickly life can change. But Father, I pray that your spirit rest on Alicia, that in all the pain and all the question and all the anxieties, that you would let her know that you are with her, that you won't leave her or forsake her. Pray for mom and dad that they would know the comfort of your Holy Spirit, and you give them extra strength as they try and support the family and their grandchildren. Lord Jesus, sometimes we're way over our heads, but just saying help is enough. And so we name them before you, knowing that you're a good God and that you know them and you'll care for them and carry them in Jesus' name. Amen. You might have heard the name John Allen Chau. He was a 26-year-old missionary from Washington State, a young man who had a passion in his heart to share the good news of Jesus Christ, especially where it had never been shared before. And he had in his heart to take the gospel to a remote island in the Indian Ocean called North Sentinel Island. You may have heard his story. And there were people on that island who didn't want anything to do with the outside world, never heard the good news of Jesus, and John Allen decided he would take the gospel there. And he went there. He went in the fall last year, 2018, and lost his life on the beaches of that island trying to take the gospel to those people. You know, John Allen Chau has two friends in this church, Devin and Anna Marie. And I don't know what you think of John Allen Chau. I know a lot of people have a lot of opinions, but this is what I know about John Allen Chau that you need to know. Number one, he was an unashamed follower of Jesus Christ, unashamed. Number two, His passion was to share the good news of Jesus with people that had never heard it before. Number three, he was willing to lay down his life for that. That's someone that we can thank God for. That's the heart, I think, behind 2 Timothy. That's the heart that Paul wants to plant in young Timothy, that he would be like John Allen Chow, an unashamed follower of Jesus, not afraid to take the good news anywhere, and willing, if need be, to lay down his life for the gospel. We're in the middle of this little book, 2 Timothy. Actually, we've got a couple weeks left. And I want to take you again to chapter 3. Very, very important chapter. One of the most important chapters, actually, in the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 3. When you get to the second half of the chapter, Paul gets very, very personal with Timothy. It's important when you read the Bible, not just to read verses, but to try and read the verses in the context that they're given in. So if you took a step back and you looked at 2 Timothy chapter 3, I think you'd come up with something like this, that Paul is bringing two things together in this chapter. The first nine verses, you have a penetrating description of the world that we live in today. Penetrating description of the world we live in. The second part of 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 to 17, which we'll look at today, you have a powerful description of the Word of God. So in the first half, you have this penetrating description of the world we live in. Second half, a powerful description of the Word of God, which is actually meant to live in us. So let's read the second part. We looked at the first part last week, but it starts in verse 10. You, Timothy, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings. What kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the person of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Notice verse 10. You, however, you, Timothy, you, however. And then verse 14. As for you, Timothy. In other words, what Paul is doing is saying to Timothy, Timothy, you live in a dark, corrupt world. And the corruption of the people in the world is corrupting everything. But as for you, God's call on your life, Timothy, is to be different, radically different. As for you, Timothy, be different. In fact, God's call to every Christian is to be different from the world around them. When you look at verse 14 says, but as for you, continue in what you've learned and become convinced of. That's the key verse in this section. As for you, continue in what you've learned and become convinced of. The word continue there means remain or stay. You've learned some things. You heard them, you believed them, now you're convinced of them. Stay there, remain there. Another way of putting it would be that Paul is calling Timothy to chart a course that's going to be faithful in an unfaithful world. Timothy, chart a course that's going to be faithful in an unfaithful world. As for you, Timothy, don't be like them. You chart a course that's going to be faithful. Well, I think the question is, how can that happen? How can anyone remain faithful to Christ and his gospel in the world that we live in? It's a dark place. It's a place with a lot of temptations. It's a place with a lot of pulls in the wrong direction. Very few people are living for Christ and for the cause of the gospel. So how can you remain faithful? What Paul does here is he reminds Timothy of two indispensable resources that he has that will give him great help in being faithful in a dark world. You know what they are? You can see them right there. One would be the example of people in our lives who've been faithful. People in our lives who've been faithful. They're an example for us. Follow them, saying. That's what he's saying to Timothy. Second is the Holy Scriptures. We have the Bible in our hands or on our phone. So you have these faithful people, and you have the Scriptures, and these are two indispensable resources that every Christian has to use if we're not going to be going with the flow, if we're going to go against the flow, as we're called to do. Let me start with the first one, the example of people in our lives who've been faithful. You can see that right up front in verse 14. As for you, Timothy, continue in what you've learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. You know, Timothy, the people you learned this stuff from. Timothy learned the faith. He believed it. He was convinced of it because he learned it from people he could trust. People he could trust. You know, there's a popular version of the Bible today called the New Living Translation, and it's okay. I'd give it a pass. I have one, but there's a much better one. There's an older one. An old English man named J.B. Phillips many years ago wrote a paraphrase, much like the New Living Translation, and it's really good. He's great with words. And I love what he says about this here. J.B. Phillips says, "Remember from what sort of people your knowledge has come. Remember the sort of people that passed the faith on to you." Isn't that good? What kind of people were they? The people that you learned the faith from. What sort of people were they? Timothy, remember them. Timothy is a great resource for you. Who were they for Timothy? Well, obviously Paul was one of them. His grandmother Lois, he mentioned in chapter 1, and his mother Eunice. These were three people at least that Timothy learned the faith from. And Paul says, Timothy, think about the kind of people we are. We're not flaky. We're people that we taught you, but we lived it. Verse 10, you, however, know all about my teaching. Then he says, my way of life. Timothy, I embodied my teaching. I didn't just talk to you. I lived it. You remember your mother and your grandmother in chapter 1? He says about them, the word of God lived in them. In other words, they weren't Sunday-only Christians, Timothy. These were people that taught you, and you could hear it, and you could see it lived out in their lives. Consider what sort of people these were, Timothy, that you learned the faith from. He says, Paul says about himself, you know my teaching, my way of life, purpose, faith, patience, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. Now, Timothy, I was willing to put my life on the line for the gospel. I didn't just teach you. I lived it, and I was willing to die for it, just like John Allen Chow. I was willing to die for it, Timothy. And then he mentions places that Timothy would have heard of or know about, Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. In Antioch, Paul was run out of town. You remember that, Timothy? Remember I tried to preach the gospel in Antioch, and they ran me out of town. And then, Timothy, do you remember Iconium? That was the place where I received death threats, but I hung in. And then do you remember Lystra? That's where I was stoned and I was left for dead at the side of the road. Everybody thought I was dead, but I came to, and the believers picked me up, took care of me, put me on my feet, and away I went. Timothy, you know this stuff. You're familiar with it. Now you can read about those accounts in the book of Acts. They're all there. We may not have a godly heritage like Timothy, but I'd be willing to bet that a lot of us have faithful people in our lives that we've looked to, that we're trustworthy people, that we're willing to teach, live it, and pay a price for it. These are people that we're to consider when we think about giving up, when we think about going back. These are people that are there in our lives to encourage us to stay the course. I don't know who they were in your life. I know who they were in my life. I began to think about them as I read this, and I jotted a couple names down. I remembered Cedric Wing. Cedric Wing was newly married in our church. We were a bunch of young high school kids. I was 17 years old, and Cedric and Myrna arrived on the scene, and they'd been from some Bible school somewhere, Bible college, and he's now in business, and he didn't know much about him, but I remember after church one Sunday, Austin Avenue Chapel in Coquitlam, I won't tell you how long ago, it was a long time ago. He came up to us as you were all standing in the corner hanging out, and he said, "Hey, you guys, I'm going to have a Bible study on Friday night, and I want you guys to come." How weird is that? Who would go up to a 17-year-old kid and say, "On Friday night, I want you to come to a Bible study at my house"? It was so weird that we went. And they had food. And I remember that first night we're sitting there thinking, "Cedric, this guy's crazy. We don't even know. I mean, what are we doing at this Bible study? Terry Reimer and her friends are over at the mall. We should be over there." But we were at the Bible study. He took his Bible and he said, we're gonna go through John, like the Gospel of John on Friday nights. I hardly knew where it was in my Bible. But he began to teach us from John, and I was mesmerized. And I went back the next Friday, and the next Friday. He brought the Bible to life. And then he had this really wacko idea. He said, "Dan, I think you should go to a Bible college." That is the weirdest thing I've ever heard. Have you seen the kind of girls that go to Bible college, Cedric? That's what I thought. I didn't say that to him, but some of you have been to Bible college? I hope not, but you went to a different one, obviously, but I thought, yeah, it was crazy, but he kept this up, and he prayed. I had my plan set. You know what happened in September of 19, whatever? I went to Bible college. I don't think I'd be here today if it wasn't for Cedric Wing. This was not my plan. I had no idea I'd be a pastor. None. I didn't even know what a pastor was. I didn't grow up in a church with a pastor. But Cedric Wing poured himself into us and set a course for our life. And I remembered when I thought of him, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 and 8. Remember what that says? Remember your leaders that spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Isn't that cool? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Remember your leaders. They spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. Every path has an outcome. It does. The path you're on has an outcome. I hope it's a good one. When you want to go back and turn around, think about the people that poured into you. Think about the people that taught you the word of God. Consider their life and look at the outcome of their way of life. And then I put down Paul Laid, and this is really, really close to home. Because by the time I get to my office after church today, Paul Laid could be in heaven. He's probably going to be in heaven sometime today. He's in Morgan Heights home in White Rock, Surrey border, 92 years old. And last night, Laurel was talking to Laurel, his daughter, a good friend of ours. And she said, I don't think Dad will last tonight. He lasted the night. He's still there. But here's a cool thing about Paul Laid. When I said I'd be a youth pastor, I didn't know what a youth pastor was, but I just said yes. And so Ginny and I went out to North Vancouver to be a youth pastor. And the senior pastor didn't know what a youth pastor was either. So I didn't know what to do. He said, well, he's an office down there. Why don't you just go figure out how to be a youth pastor? So I went to my office. I spent weeks just looking at four walls. I thought, I left my career in real estate for this? They only paid me $15,000 a year. Like, that was crazy. And I'm trying to figure out how to pay for a wife and a kid and all that. And I didn't know how to be a youth pastor, but Paul Laid was about 52 years old. And he was an assurance adjuster, but he loved God's word. And he began to mentor me and pour himself into me. You know, after a few years, the senior pastor left, and I was thrown into the fire. And the board said, you're preaching Sunday morning and you're preaching Sunday night. And I had to do my youth work and start. I didn't know how to preach. But I thought, well, why don't we just open the Bible and see what the Bible says? And that's how it began. And they couldn't stand my preaching. I don't blame them. I wouldn't go across the street to hear myself. I would get letters on Sunday morning like, you should move on. Like, we don't get anything out of your... It was terrible. Paul Laid stood with me through all of that. And when I finally was released... Paul was for me. Paul Laid taught me this. Dan, don't worry about what anybody says. Just preach the Bible. Because if you do, God will bless that. If you do, God will honor. He gave me such confidence in the word of God. I have a terrible time trying to preach topically. I don't know what to say usually. It's easier for me to go through 2 Timothy or Genesis. Because I'm at least confident that the word of God will build you up. Paul Laid taught me that. He stayed with me my whole life. When we moved to Red Deer, he drove out. We've connected all through the years. And, you know, last night, this is amazing. Remember your leaders spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Paul Laid, he's lying there right now. He can't take food or water. He's still a little bit conscious. He can't speak. You know what his last words were last night? Thank you. Thank you. Isn't that amazing? Full of peace. Thank you. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Not an easy life being a Christian, but think about the outcome. That's what he's saying to Timothy. Timothy, don't throw these people overboard. They're not flaky people. They may not all have had, you know, all the knowledge you have and all the technology you have, Timothy, but these were not flaky people. Can I tell you about one other lady that you have as a heritage here? I thought about this in the first service. I want to tell you too. Back in the old Oriole Park Church, when we began to think that we needed more room, and we found this land, and somehow God provided for us to buy it and build this, and we sit here and we worship today. But we had no money in those days, so as elders, we just go usually in pairs from home group to home group and just share what we're doing and just so everybody be on the same page. And we came out to a lady's house. Her name was Gladys Johnson, and Lawrence Tomlady and I went in and shared with her. And she told us the most amazing story. I'll never forget it. She said, can I tell you boys? you know how old Lawrence is? He's really old, boys. she said, you know, when my husband was alive and when our kids were alive, we were building a new home and everybody's excited about it. But then the church was building too. She said, I'll never forget the day my husband came home, sat down at the dinner table and said to all of us, our house is on hold until the house of God is built. Where do you find people like that? That those are the type of people that Paul's talking about to Timothy here. Find them, Timothy. Imitate their faith. Consider the outcome of their way of life, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He didn't forsake them. He won't forsake you. So this is a great resource that we have. You say, well, I don't really know any good Christian people. Well, you have Paul, you have Timothy, you have David, you have Gideon, you have all of these people, Ruth and Esther and Priscilla in the Bible. These are tremendous mentors for us. They're like a great cloud of witnesses that tell us it's worth it to live for Jesus. And we all had to stand against the culture, and you can do it too. Now, the second thing he says is you got the scriptures on your phone or in your hand. And he says, look at what he says about the scriptures. He says, you from infancy have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Isn't that cool? You know what the scriptures are there? He's talking about the Old Testament. There was no New Testament when he wrote this. You know, a lot of Christians say, I don't get anything out of the Old Testament. I don't read that. It's a different God. Not a different God. It's not a different book. He's saying to Timothy, the Old Testament can lead you to Jesus. Timothy, this is really, really rich stuff. Now, the New Testament was being formed, and over a period of time wasn't. We read it today. We can read into that Old and New Testament. For Timothy, it was basically just the Old Testament. Now, Paul says to him three things about the Word of God that he should remember. One, it originates with God. It comes from God. The scriptures come from God. All scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is God-breathed, spoken out of the mouth of God. In other words, this book has been breath in it. And it's the breath of God himself. It's the breath of God himself. It's alive. You ever found it to be alive? There's times when you read this, and you think, am I being personally addressed here or what? The Bible comes alive with new force when it's read as the book of God for all people in every age, everywhere, as well as the book of God that speaks most directly to me in my particular time and place. And I said a couple of weeks ago, it has a double authorship, a double authorship. God, the Holy Spirit, breathed it out. Comes from his mouth, from his heart. He breathed it out. But he used people to write it down. And he didn't override their personalities. This is really fascinating. Or their theological interests. For example, Isaiah, he's obsessed with the sovereignty of God. And the Holy Spirit just let him go with that. Amos with the justice of God. John with the love of God. And their theological bents and their personalities all come out. So God didn't override their personalities, but he used them. In fact, Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, the end of the chapter, these people were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It's an amazing thing that God did without overriding their personalities. With these people in full possession of their faculties, he used them. And he used them to do research, to write the book. I mean, Luke says, look at them. Look at Luke chapter 1, the very beginning. Luke says, I've thoroughly investigated. I've researched all this stuff, and now I'm going to write it to you. The Holy Spirit just didn't download on Luke. Luke did all the research, but the Holy Spirit illuminated, you might say, and guided him. And so you have this tremendous book in your hands with a double authorship, human people and the Holy Spirit, the book of God. It comes from God. That's what he wants Timothy to know. And he also wants Timothy to know that all of the scriptures point to Christ. They all point to Christ. They all converge in Jesus. Now, this is fascinating. He's saying all the Old Testament finds its focus in Jesus. That's amazing. In other words, the reason, the overall purpose of the book It's not to tell you how God created the heavens and the earth. People spend all their time trying to figure that. It's not about that. And it's not about how the world will end. So if you read Revelation with that in mind, you're going to be disappointed, because it wasn't written to tell you how it began or how it ended. It was written to lead you to Christ so that you'd put your faith in Christ and be saved. That's why the book was given to us. It's all about Christ. That's why when I say to you, it's important to read the Bible. I know if you read the Bible, sooner or later, you'll encounter Jesus. You will encounter Jesus sooner or later if you read the Bible. The Old Testament's all about Jesus. The law. All the thou shalt nots and all the, you know, the Ten Commandments, all that. That was there to make you, one of the reasons there to make you feel guilty. To realize you fall short. Why? So that you'll look at Jesus and say, well, he didn't, and I can trust him. And if you can read the Ten Commandments and not feel guilty, well, good for you. Try reading Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, because he does a redo on the Ten Commandments. He says, oh, by the way, when God said don't commit adultery, he was talking about here. All of a sudden, oh my goodness. I remember doing an alpha group with a bunch of kids from the bar, and we talked about that. And I said, you know, Jesus said, if you do it up here, you've done it. And one guy just shakes his head. He said, I am so dead, he says. And you might not have murdered somebody, but Jesus said, if you have enough anger in your heart to wish somebody were dead, you're guilty. Like, he leveled us all. Why? So that we'll look to Jesus and not ourselves for our salvation. All the Psalms, they converge, they point to Christ. I mean, read the Psalms that way. There's a Psalm that everybody likes to leapfrog over, Psalm 88. Read it sometime, because it's so dark. It's so hopeless. There's no hope in Psalm 88. But if you read it in the back of your mind saying everything points to Christ, what's that about? That will give you, more than any other place in the Bible, a deep, deep look into the person and heart of Jesus Christ as he's on the cross. You want to know what went through his mind and heart? Read Psalm 88. Everything points to Jesus. Everything. Everything finds its fulfillment in Christ. David, the greatest man of the Old Testament and the worst man in the Old Testament, greatest and worst. I mean, the greatest man, a man after God's own heart, who wrote these beautiful worship psalms, and we still sing them and pray them today, and you know, got everything ready for the building of the temple. But the worst man, who, in a high position of leadership and an example to the nation, committed a gross immorality and took another man's wife. That was really bad, because he had a lot of his own wives. God said to him, if I hadn't given you enough, I could have given you more. You didn't have to take it yourself. And then to cover it up, he committed another capital crime, which was premeditated murder. That was David. Greatest man, the worst man. The greatness of David is all fulfilled in the greater David, Jesus Christ. The worst of David is resolved in Jesus Christ. Resolved in Jesus Christ in his work on the cross. Your greatness, the best things about you, they find their fulfillment in Christ. It's just a dim light of the real light. The worst things about me, they're resolved at the cross of Jesus, where he paid my debt. Everything's resolved in Jesus. Listen, I need to say something to somebody here. And I felt strongly last night, the Lord put this on my heart. So if it applies to you, take it. Never, ever, ever give up on yourself. Never give up on yourself. There's people here that want to end their life. There's people here that are so depressed in their struggle against sin. You're almost about to give up. Never, ever, ever give up on yourself, because everything is resolved in Jesus Christ. Look to Jesus Christ. Everything that you ever did that you're ashamed of was piled onto Jesus. He can give you hope and a new dream and a new beginning. Everything resolves itself at the foot of the cross. That's what Paul says the scriptures do, and that's true of our own life as well. So Timothy, it comes from God, its focus is Christ, and Timothy, it's useful. It's really, really useful. It's useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the person of God can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You were created by God with a purpose in mind. If you read Ephesians 2:10, it says He created us in Christ Jesus, and he prepared works in advance for us to do. He has work for us to do. Now, here's the thing that he's saying here in 2 Timothy. In order for you to fulfill God's calling, you'll need the scriptures. You cannot do the good work that God has asked you to do if you're not thoroughly equipped for it, and you're equipped for it through the Word of God. That's why the Word of God is so important in the Christian life. You can't grow to maturity without the Word of God. In fact, the two things he mentions here are absolutely essential if you want to be a mature Christian: the people of God and the Word of God. Christian community and the Word of God are the two of the great means God uses to bring us to maturity. And so Timothy is going to have to use the Word of God properly. Read it. Think about it. Pray it. Live it on an ongoing, regular basis so that he can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It was Jerome, one of the early church fathers in the 4th century, who said, "Ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of Christ. Knowledge of Scripture is knowledge of Christ." And he was right. And these are the scriptures that the Lord Jesus uses to prepare us for the good work that he has for us to do in Red Deer and Central Alberta and wherever he might send us. So how do we land this? Well, maybe I could say this. If you step back from the text and just think about where Paul was writing this from at the time. Paul was in the Mamertine prison in Rome as he penned these words. It was a dungeon. It was a desperately dark and lonely place, the Mamertine dungeon is really what it was. It just had a hole in the roof for air and for food they could drop in if they wanted to feed you. Paul's writing these words to Timothy, and he knows he's not going to get out of the Mamertine dungeon. He already knows, writing these words. He sees in his mind's eye the flash of the executioner's sword. And I think the question for Paul as he writes to Timothy, in fact, the question behind the whole book is this: what will happen to the gospel when I'm dead? Paul's thinking about that. What will happen to this gospel that I've guarded? What will happen to this gospel that I've shared everywhere? What will happen to this gospel that I've given my whole life to when I'm dead? Will Timothy be able to step up and take my place? Will he be able to step up? You hear and feel that passion through every verse of this book. Timothy, are you going to step up? I thought long about that this week, and I thought, you know what? Where are the Timothys today? Where are the Christians that will say, I will devote my whole life to Christ and to the cause of his gospel? You know what happens with Christians today a lot? I'll devote myself to Christ, but also I want to do my thing. I got these things in my bucket list, and or my money, or my sports, or my... You fill out the list. We all struggle with that. Not that everything like that is bad, but what Jesus Christ demands is our whole heart, and he needs somebody somewhere in Central Alberta to be able to say, I will live for Christ and for his cause alone. You've yet to see what God could do through somebody fully devoted to him. The question behind this book is, who is going to step up and with all of their hearts live for Jesus Christ and say, he is Lord of all. In other words, my life I now put in your hands. That includes my money. You can do with it what you want. My pleasures, all the things I want to do, that's now under your control. It's all about you. Hallowed be your name. Holy be your name. May your name be the only name that's lifted up in my life. And may your kingdom come to my heart. And may your will be done in my life. That's the call to Timothy, but have ears to hear. Let's stand together and pray. Father, thank you again for this little book called 2 Timothy and the challenge of it in our lives. And I pray that it wouldn't just be in and out. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would somehow root these things in our heart until we're willing to say from the bottom of our hearts, Jesus is Lord of all. For we pray in his name. Amen. I'd like to give you a picture as we end, and it's a way of responding to it. If you'd last book of the Bible, first or the second, third chapters, where it says Jesus walks among the churches. He walks among the churches. So picture him walking among us today, because that's what Revelation says he does. Walking up and down the aisle, walking down the pews, just walking among us. With that picture in mind, if you'd like to respond to him, if you'd like to respond to his word today, just as I pray, just simply hold out your hand like that. And as a way of saying, as you walk by, Lord Jesus, I want you to know that I'm putting everything I am, everything I have is yours. You're Lord of all. I know he'd be all over that. Anybody that turns to him, he's so quick to turn to. So let's pray. And if you'd like to say, Lord Jesus, you're Lord of all, just in a simple gesture like that, Lord, as you walk by, would you see my hands, see that they represent my heart, and would you take it all? Lord Jesus, you gave all for us. You were rich, yet for our sakes you became poor, that we through your poverty might become rich. We're not self-made people. Nothing we have is due to our effort. It's the gifts you gave us. Father, we didn't even choose to be born, but you picked the time and the date and the place, and you prepared in advance a life for us. And so we just want to say today that in the light of all of that, we want to let go of our own lives and put them in your hands, because you said that if we seek you first in your kingdom, there isn't anything good that you won't give to us. So we acknowledge you today in our presence as Lord of all. We bow down to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that you'd bless us again and keep us. Please make your face to shine on us and be gracious to us. And please turn toward us and grant us peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.